Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Every once in a while, I get a little tongue-tied starting out. Friday afternoon, every once in a while, I say, welcome to Late Night Live, and it's Friday afternoon, and sometimes on Sunday nights, I want to say, welcome to Live with Pastor Al. But it's still me. It's still our program regardless. So welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220. The Word, I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. We'd love to hear from you. And a number of things we're going to try to look at here tonight, not the least of which is, of course, just a couple days from now, on Tuesday, is Independence Day, 4th of July, Independence Day. And we're going to be looking at that a little later in the program. Actually going to be going through the Declaration of Independence in the second hour of the program tonight. So I'll have that uploaded, hopefully, by Tuesday or on Tuesday, whenever I can get to it there. But again, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can not only find out more about me and about our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, and you can link to that from livewithpastoral.com, but you can also listen to past programs there. If you don't get our Friday program or if you don't stay up for the full 2 hours of our Sunday night program, I've got all that listed there. Just looking at it right now, I think currently we are up through the 25th. Last Sunday here with programs uploaded at livewithpastoral.com. There's also some links to some other materials there. Like I said, our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and there's links to some materials that I've written, some articles and things like that. And so we might discuss some of that. But what a difference it's made outside with the smoke here lately. And we'll touch on that a little bit tonight too. But there's a lot of things happening. And amongst other things, if you find yourself in a clear spot tonight, we have a super moon, a full moon. It's one of the times when the moon is closer to the earth in its orbit than it usually is. And so you call it a super moon, just slightly larger in appearance than what it normally is, but it's always kind of neat when you can see that. And if you've got a good pair of binoculars and you find a place where you've got a break in the clouds, a lot of clouds coming in tonight, look like some places were getting rain or getting ready to get some rain, some storm been going through the area, different places. But if you get a chance, you're someplace you can see the moon, take a look at the super moon out there tonight. All right, let's open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together tonight. I would just pray that you would bless the program. Use it for your glory. Help us to be a blessing to somebody tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And all things, help us lift up and glorify Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, coming up is the 4th of July, Independence Day, and I hope you've got some plans, and I hope the weather will cooperate. I haven't looked ahead in the weather to see what it's supposed to be on Tuesday, but regardless of what the weather is, I hope you'll take time during the course of the day to give thanks to God for the freedom that we can enjoy in this country. As I said, I'll be going through the Declaration of Independence in the second hour of the program tonight. I'll be reading through it and still kind of tossing up. We'll find out when I get there whether I'm just going to read it straight or I might read it and make some comments as we go along. So I'm not 100% where I'm going to go with that just yet, but certainly I hope you'll be able to stay tuned for that. In the meanwhile, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to get you on the air here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we'll get to a caller here in just a moment. I mentioned the air quality here is much improved. Just a couple of days ago, the air quality was up in the very unhealthy range, which is it was like 249, and that's the next one up is the I don't know what they call it, hazardous or run for the hills, you're going to die if you don't have a gas mask, something like that. But it is pretty smoky here past several days this past week. Actually, this past month, right now. Looking at it as of 9 p.m. here in Independence, Ohio, they're showing 39, which is in the upper end of the good range, but it's still considered, quite good. And certainly after being up in the 200s, 150 to 200 range, and the 200 to 300 range, certainly 39 is nothing. It's like crisp, clean air coming in. And I find it interesting, and I'll touch on this a little bit more later on perhaps in the program, but it's kind of interesting. It seems like this smoke from the Canadian wildfires started coming down in early June when my family and I went to Washington, D.C. the first week of June. And of course, that's when I first noticed the real heavy smoke. And of course, Washington, D.C. was covered with a thick blanket of smoke. And the air quality, I think on Thursday when they postponed the what was billed as the largest LGBTQ pride or celebration on the White House grounds ever. They postponed it from Thursday to Friday because we were over 300 in Washington, D.C. It was 300 and something. I remember looking at that recently. And in the very hazardous range, above the very unhealthy range. And so they put it back. But it's interesting that now that Pride Month has ended, the smoke appears to be going away. So a coincidence or not? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. And we've got Nancy who's waiting for us tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call. And happy 4th of July to you.
Thank you. Happy Independence Day.
Independence Day, yes. That's more accurate. now, my question or discussion tonight is on Isaiah 5:20.
Isaiah chapter 5?
5:20, a very, very appropriate verse for what's going on in the world today. Woe unto them that call evil good and put darkness, and to call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness. It does go on some more, but that's the main part of the verse. And it, I know you would agree that the current administration is doing everything that's evil, but they call themselves being good, and then they call Trump and the other true conservatives, they call them evil, where the current administration are pro-abortion, they're against Israel, they're for open borders, where Trump is for pro-life, pro-Israel, closed borders. Now, I don't know where in the Bible it says that it is scriptural to have your borders closed, but it seems to me that I did hear there was a verse that or some verses that do share that. But I would just like you to expound upon Isaiah 5:20 and how the current administration is doing that so well, calling evil good. And you know, I hate to say that all of them are going to go to hell, but I guess there is a chance for them if they get saved, mm-hmm. Before they die. So if you could just expound on that, thank you very much.
Yeah, and a couple of things I was going to mention. You talked about borders. One thing I do know, heaven's borders are quite secure, and they're a very definite criteria in order to be in heaven. So, you know, that's anybody that says borders aren't something that God likes, they ought to check out the borders of heaven. You're not going to be there if you don't know Christ as your Savior. So God has some very secure borders around heaven. But let's go to what you're looking at here in Isaiah 5:20, where he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's kind of interesting. This evening in our church service at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I pastor, I was preaching on Proverbs chapter 24, verses 23 through 25. And let me just read a part of verse 24 here. "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him." And that really ties in with what you just said there in Isaiah 5:20. "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous." You know what they're doing there? They're calling evil good. They're putting darkness for light in that case. They're taking somebody who's wicked and trying to portray them as righteous. And people see that. They do understand it. It may not be everybody, but enough people see it. They understand it. And it goes against people's sense of fairness, people's sense of right and wrong when they see evil called good and good evil. Now let me interject here. Part of the deal with propaganda is to call evil good enough that people begin to think that, and to call good evil enough that people begin to think that, to where you can get to the point where you can tell somebody that it's light outside in the middle of the night, they'll think it's light, and it's dark outside in the middle of the day, they'll think it's dark. And it's just to begin getting people to believe a lie, and that's what's going on when they call evil good, good evil, put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. They're causing people to believe a lie, something that's not true. And this is a thing that God thinks very seriously about, because it didn't just say it's wrong, it said woe unto them. And that word woe is a strong word. It's a word that basically says, and the idea that you're in trouble, there's no hope for you. Woe unto them. And it's just the same thing is said several times about other things. If you look through there, I mean, just several woes there in Isaiah 5:21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." Verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And it continues on and on. I'm thinking of the angel during the tribulation period that goes out saying, "Woe, woe," to the inhabitants of the earth because of these other judgments that are coming. I can't think of the exact quote right there at the moment, but woe is a strong word. And so to say, "Woe unto them that call evil good," this is putting a very strong message here that God not just is unhappy with this, but this is something that is abhorrent to God. It's an abomination to God to do this. Yes. And another part of the reason that it's such an abomination to God, I believe, is the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And so who is? It's the devil. And
absolutely.
Yeah, and so when you're calling evil good and good evil, that's confusion. When you're calling darkness light and light darkness, that's confusion. When you put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, that's confusion. And that's not of God. And so therefore, it is abhorrent to God, and he pronounces a woe unto them. This is a strong statement saying you are in trouble with God if you do this. And and like I said there in Proverbs 24, verse 24, when it said, "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous." Well, what are they doing? They're calling evil good, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
You're lifting up something, and in this case, it's not that the person doesn't know that the person they're calling evil is good, the person they're calling good is evil. They know they're evil. I gave this example in church tonight, and back some years ago during the days of the Soviet Union, the Soviet Union allowed the Russian Orthodox Church to function. And they did it for a variety of reasons, and one of them was so that they could say to the outside world that we allow religion in the Soviet Union. But actually, to be a member of the Communist Party in the Soviet Union, you had to be an atheist. And that's because communism is an atheistic religious political system. It's not just a political system. It's a religious belief. It's a way of life. And it's predicated on the fact that there is no God, and the state is effectively God. Okay? So they tolerated the Russian Orthodox Church. So how did they control the Russian Orthodox Church? Well, they had individuals who were KGB officers. Now, to be a KGB officer, you had to be an atheist, just like Putin, who some people are trying to say is a Christian. Putin was a KGB officer and had to be an atheist in order to hold that position. Well, a friend of Putin's was put in the Russian Orthodox Church as a priest. And he wasn't the only one, but he was there in the Russian Orthodox Church as a priest. And as such, the Russian Orthodox priests that were authentic Russian Orthodox priests, they knew who and what he was, but they were required to treat him and lift him up as if he was a genuine Russian Orthodox priest. So now I'm not getting into the details of what the Russian Orthodox Church teaches. What I'm getting at, though, is this idea that you had Russian Orthodox priests who knowingly lifted up people that they knew were atheists and called them righteous by saying and called them good by saying that they were their fellow priests. And this one KGB officer in particular went on to become the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church. What's his name? Krill or something like that. He's a current head of the Russian Orthodox Church. So you got an old KGB officer heading up the Russian Orthodox Church, another old KGB officer heading up Russia, and working together. And, you know, neither man is a righteous man. They're being held up. So you've got people holding up the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, who was an avowed atheist, a KGB officer, and they're calling someone who's wicked righteous. They're calling evil good. They're taking Putin, and you would not believe the number of people who are trying to make a Christian out of Putin. Well, he was a member of the Russian. His mother was a member of the Russian Orthodox Church and had him baptized. Well, that's all well and good. How many people listening out here were baptized as babies into a Catholic church, Presbyterian church, Episcopal church, Methodist church, and have never been in those churches since then? Well, he's supporting the Russian Orthodox Church today. Well, yeah, because he's riding it in terms of Russian nationalism in order to increase his power and his hold over Russia. There's a whole lot of other things, but I don't want to get too far away from the point. But again, we've got people calling somebody who's manifestly evil good. Mm-hmm. And this is, we're treading in a bad area when we do this, because God does not think well of those that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter.
Can I just say one thing that just occurred to me? You know that Daniel Penny case, you know, the New York City subway chokehold death of...
Oh, yeah, yeah, the guy that saved lives, but...
They're claiming that Daniel Penny is guilty of killing him, but it was actually self-defense, and he was doing a good thing. He was protecting, the other riders there and himself, and he had life threat. But they're calling him evil.
Right.
Actually, in my opinion, he was good. I think most people that have sense. So I was just thought of that as another possibility.
And I'm glad you brought that up, because that brings out the other side of that, calling good evil. He did something manifestly good. He protected innocent people. He protected the vulnerable from essentially somebody who is acting as a human predator. And, you know, what do you do when there's predatory behavior taking place? Do you just, you know, think about it. I have chickens at home. We have a flock of chickens, okay? And if I were outside and I saw a fox get into the yard and stalking one of my chickens, okay, I would look at that and see the chicken is defenseless. I have to defend that chicken. If I don't, I put the chicken in danger. The chicken may die. I have to defend the chicken. That's my responsibility as, you know, the owner of the chickens. And it's the same thing what this young man was doing. You know, he served our country honorably. And he had, you know, the physical ability and the skill set to be able to restrain this guy who actually was acting like a predator. He was like a fox preying upon the chickens, but it wasn't out in the yard where he was stalking them. He was in the chicken house. He was in the chicken coop where they couldn't get away. You're on a subway car. You're on a train. The doors are closed. Where are you going to go? And this guy essentially was a predator with evil intent. And there was a young man on the train who saw that he had a responsibility to protect people. And he acted on that responsibility. He did something manifestly good, and people are calling it evil. Now, that there is just as bad as them that call evil good, those that call good evil. Woe unto them, God says. And for those people who are saying that he is a killer, I even heard somebody call him a cold-blooded killer, a trained killer. I think he was a Marine, if I remember correctly. Of course, once you're a Marine, once a Marine, always a Marine. But they call him a trained killer. No, this man was, you know what a sheepdog is, as opposed to the opposed to the wolf? A sheepdog is there to defend the sheep against the wolf. The sheepdog watches, and when the wolf comes, the sheepdog interposes itself between the wolf and the sheep. And in a sense, I know I was using chickens earlier as an analogy, but if I can flip my barnyard analogies here a little bit, let's flip over to sheep and sheepdogs and wolves. The wolves are not coming in with good intent to the sheep. You know, they may want to invite them over for dinner, but they're the guest of honor. They're the main course. So the sheepdog interposes itself against the wolf, between the wolf and the sheep. And it really is kind of interesting when you read about different breeds of dogs, like, you know, the Great Pyrenees and the Burmese Mountain Dog and some of the, and you look at some of these, I just think of the Pyrenees for a minute. And, you know, if anybody's ever seen Pyrenees, it's a large dog and they've got a heavy coat of fur on them. And part of the reason for that is they were bred that way so that when it comes to defending the sheep, that if a wolf come up or a bear came up and tried to attack, you know, the dog can interpose itself between the wolf or the bear and the sheep, and the wolf or the bear grabbing at the dog gets a mouthful of hair. It's, you know, they got that thick coat of fur so that they can be protected as well from the claws and the teeth from the wolf or the bear. And they're big, they're strong, they're muscular, and they have skills and ability, and they put it to use and defend. And that's what this man does. He was like a sheepdog. And when the sheepdog defends the sheep, you don't call the sheepdog evil. Mm-hmm. And so calling this man evil, that's calling good evil. And God has something very simple to say about woe unto them.
And then also consider the location, New York City, how liberal and how evil so many of the judgments are in the judges when they make a pronouncement for people being, you know, somebody that's killed somebody. If they're a liberal, if they're on the right side, they're out in one day. But if it's somebody like Trump or a conservative, they are very prejudiced against and make the sentence much, much more evil. So anyhow, I just thought that that was a factor, too, the fact that it was decided in New York City. Would you agree with that?
Well, yeah. I mean, it's hard to get. I mean, New York City, it really is hard to get a jury or group that's going to look at things objectively and not call evil good and good evil. It's just a part of it. And as I said before, God's not the author of confusion. And you know, when people do this, it does. It causes confusion. It causes unrest, division, all manner of things. In fact, I just looked that verse up, 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion." Then there's a comma, and it says, "But of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And
excellent.
Not of confusion, but of peace. Those that call good evil and evil good, they're causing confusion and disruption. They're certainly not making peace, are they?
Absolutely not. Well, thank you for taking my call. You probably have other callers. And then you said the second hour you're going to be reading the Constitution.
The Declaration of Independence.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, well, thank you for taking my call. You explained it very, very well.
Well, thank you, Nancy. And that was a good verse because, like I said, that really tied in nicely with what I was preaching on tonight at our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church. So I appreciate that call. Thank you very much, Nancy. And God bless. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Terry waiting patiently for us. I know we're coming up on a break, so I'm sure we're going to be holding Terry over through the break. But Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening.
Good evening. Oh, and I have to say happy post-Canada Day. Wasn't that yesterday?
Yesterday, yeah.
Yep. Now, happy post-Canada Day. Yes, thank you.
156 years in existence.
Yeah, and, interesting history between Canada and the United States and a lot of parallel history and all, and it just is kind of amazing when you think about it, you know, since that little skirmish back in the 1800s, remember the War of 1812 and Perry there out on Lake Erie, you think about it. I believe that the U.S.-Canadian border is the longest peaceful border in the world, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, that's right.
And that is a testimony to the two countries. A lot of shared history and legacy out of, you know, both coming out of, British colonists as well as some French and others that come in. Certainly you get over to Quebec, you can see the French influence in parts of Canada. But, you know, we've got that shared heritage and all. And, of course, United States went their way in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence. And then later, of course, Canada became, how would you say it, less dependent on Great Britain, but still still under the monarchy, I believe, and part of the and under the Commonwealth of Nations as well. But again, a lot of shared legacy there. So happy post-Canada Day there as well. We got less than a minute before the break. If you want to throw out your topic there, when we come back from the break, we can get into it.
I was going to bring up Matthew chapter 10, but you brought up a good point about you hear something long enough, you begin to believe it.
Yes.
And that's a good point we could bring up on the next segment if you like.
All right. And also you were looking at
Matthew chapter 10.
Yeah, let me get turned over there. And we got less than half a minute there. But what verse in Matthew chapter 10? Anything in particular?
Well, I've been studying basically the whole chapter when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to preach to the like you give them power against spirit.
Oh, okay, yeah, right there at the beginning. Well, we'll pick that up then, and stay tuned. We've got another hour and a half to go, so stay tuned. We'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. We're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And a number of materials there, some articles on some different things and some comments that I've made that you can look at there. There's links to past programs, and there's also a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, and of course, that's the main sponsor of our program. We're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, and I can highly recommend East Coast Pizza. It's my favorite pizza. You can find them at 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights. It's right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. It's not a big place. It's behind I told somebody just today, it's behind a barbershop. But if you can see where the Garfield Heights High School is there on Turney Road, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the high school, you can see East Coast Pizza tucked back in there, and give them a call at 216 216- 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And another thing, too, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, give Gus a call there at East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. And he can help you get set up in your own pizza business, not a franchise. It would be your own business, and he'd gladly help you get set up. You can talk with Gus about that. That's East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Give them a call, 216-341-9100. Well, we're getting back to our program here tonight, and I was talking with Terry in the last half hour. And so, Terry, are you still there?
Yes, I do.
All right, welcome back. We were talking, we were going to go to Matthew chapter 10, I believe, so...
Yeah.
Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus is talking about the 12 disciples that Jesus calls to himself.
Right. And, you know, it's interesting that what I never really, like, he sent them out in twos.
Right.
And I think he lists the way it, like, is like it's the way it's written down and who he's, how he sent them out. Like, he names them all, right, in order.
Right, there's a listing of the names there, and some people think they might have listed that might be the way they were sent out, or it may be that just the names that they had, but yeah, they were definitely sent out two by two.
Yeah, and God, I'm sure that God knew who to send out together.
Oh yeah,
like Peter and Andrew got along pretty good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
James and John.
Yeah, and it could be that he might have even mixed them up a little bit too. You know, using the strengths of one to supplement the weaknesses in another, and vice versa. You know, I know a lot of times a lot of churches when they have people go out, sometimes they'll have a couple of teams, but every once in a while they'll mix them up a little bit just to you know, kind of sharpen up the skills and keep things fresh. So
yeah, that could be a possibility, but doesn't exactly say it, though, right?
No, yeah, it just doesn't. But we do know that he sent them out. They were sent right. out. So it was God's will. It was the direction that they got from Jesus to go out. And he gave them instructions as they went out, what they were to do and how they were to react to things. And I like, especially in light of what we were talking about in the last half hour, he says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." It's kind of ironic, huh? So, but
yeah, and that's what he sends us out to.
Yes, yeah,
among the wolves.
Yeah, but he does say in that same sentence, he continues, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And right. So, don't go out just blindly. And some people do that. I mean, some people just go out blindly. Well, God's calling me to do this, and I'm just going to do it. Well, have you done any preparation? No, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to go out. I'm reminded.
Well, there were these two guys in here in London that actually got fined. They got a $10,000 fine because they were out there condemning women for wearing pants and not skirts, and they were wearing holding signs and saying, you know, talking about the horror of Babylon and stuff like that.
Uh-huh.
And people finally had enough of it, and they reported them, and they got charged or fined.
Well. And you know, sometimes
that's not a good way to reach out people.
Yeah, sometimes you gotta take a little care on how you do things. I was gonna tell also about a guy that I heard of down in Alabama. This is back in the 1990s. I was preaching at a church down there, and the pastor told me by some church or something. He said, you know, a guy that pastors that church is illiterate. He can't read, can't write. And I said, well, how does he study the Bible to get ready for his messages and things? He said, oh, his wife gives me the verses that he needs to know. And I said, I suppose she didn't give him the verse that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we kind of chuckled over it. But, you know, there's this idea. You have to have a little wisdom, don't you, in how you do things. You may have something that's true that you're going to go out and proclaim, but you have to be able to go about it in a way that you can get your message out Sometimes, remember in Jude, he said that we're to you know, save some, you know, pulling them out of the fire. Let's turn back there and read that actually in the little book of Jude, just one chapter there. And yeah, he talks about having compassion on some, and then others literally pulling them out of the fire here. And of course, for such a short little chapter here. Looking at it here, it's been a long day. My eyes are crossing too much. I'm just skimming down here trying to find the actual passage here. We'll get to it here in just a minute here. Yeah, there we are. I'm looking at the wrong page here, and it helps when you look on the right page. Here in Jude, in verse number 22 and 23, where he says, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Sometimes you got to put the fear of God into somebody in order to reach them, but sometimes it's compassion. And and it takes wisdom in order to know the difference, doesn't it?
And they got to be able to see the fruit of the Spirit in us. If they don't see that,
right,
they
right,
don't have anything to do with our God.
Well, and that's where, you know, the Bible talks about preaching the truth in love. There's got to be compassion, and you know, the people have to realize that there is a God, and sometimes the only way they're going to see Him is to see Him reflected in your behavior.
And our actions.
And actions, yes, and the things that we say. And like I said, sometimes you have to shock people. Sometimes you have to offend people in order to reach them. But a lot of times, we simply have to show compassion.
And when people tell me, you know, it's okay to be gay and it's okay for women to abort their children, well, I tell them, you know, that's murder.
Right.
And homosexuality is wrong in God's eyes.
Yes, He calls it an abomination. And
that was a death penalty back in the Old Testament.
And it still is in many parts of the world today. It's a death penalty. You know, but it's like the old adage, you know, when the only tool you have is a hammer, every problem's a nail. And some people, the only tool they have in their Christian toolbox is basically making people afraid.
A sledgehammer,
yes. That's a good way to put it.
I've heard people say, you know, repent or you will burn in hell and stuff like that. That's not a good way to...
Well, now, you know, some people, they may need to hear it that way. But like I said, some people may need to hear something different. And it's all part of the wisdom. It's not a one-size-fits-all approach. The essential message of salvation certainly is a one message, you know, that applies to everybody. You must be born again. But it's how we reach people with that message. You know, some people are not going to benefit from it. You know, it's like getting a sales pitch. You know, some people really benefit from hearing how many people enjoy the product. Some people love to hear testimonials. And for other people, all those testimonials and stuff are a turnoff. So if you're a good salesman, wouldn't you want to be able, I'm not talking about selling the gospel, but in terms of sales as an analogy, wouldn't you want to cater your sales pitch to the person, you know, to reflect their where they're at? And that's sometimes what has to happen with the gospel. You know, it's like I know some people that it's the love of Christ that attracts them and attracted them to the gospel message.
One thing that I've always learned is that the one thing that people like to do is they like to talk about themselves.
That is true.
So I try to get people to, I ask questions, and, you know, what they believe, where they're coming from, you know, do they believe in Jesus, and I just ask, what faith do they have, and stuff like that, and I start asking them questions like that, and then I join in into the conversation and start talking to them about Jesus. And
well, you know,
but we got to hear. We got to be listeners. We got to listen to people.
Yeah, I was going to say what you're doing with what you said there, talking to them, getting them to talk about themselves a little bit, is you begin to learn. Is this a person that needs to hear the love of Christ?
Right.
You know, for some people, I know some other people, they came to Christ not because of being overwhelmed with the love of Christ. They came to Christ by being overwhelmed with the logical makeup of the scriptures, and they, it just made a certain amount of sense to them, and they thought, how can you not believe this? And I know some people who come to Christ because they've seen the prophecies that are made in the Bible and how they're fulfilled in exacting detail. Other people have come to Christ because they've seen the historical accuracy of the Bible, and again and again, it's just different people. I think of myself many times. Had I not gotten saved at an early age, if I had been approached in my 20s, for instance, with somebody beating me over the head with, you must be born again, turn or burn, repent or you're going to die type stuff, it would have been a big turnoff. I would have never listened.
That would be like a fear, putting fear in it.
Well, I'd have just been turned off. I wouldn't have listened. I'd have tuned it out.
Right.
But had somebody, and I think of myself, if you know my personality type and everything, had I not been saved, as in my 20s or 30s or something like that, if somebody had come to me and made a case, you know, a logical case, you know, based on, you know, maybe the historical accuracy, the scientific accuracy, the prophetic accuracy, things like that in the scriptures, I would have said, you know what, that makes sense to me. I believe there's something to this. That's what it would have taken for me. I'm just thankful I got saved at a young age. But I do know people that's how they came to Christ. It wasn't somebody putting fear into them. It was that somebody reasoned with them out of the scriptures. In fact, doesn't the Bible say that? Come now, let us, reason together. And as somebody reasons out of the scriptures, like Paul did on Mars Hill, people began to get an understanding of what he was saying. Now, some people mocked and some people rejected it, but there were some people who were intrigued and wanted to know more. And eventually people, and not just on Mars Hill, but elsewhere where Paul was preaching, as he reasoned out of the scriptures, people were attentive to that. Now, having said all that, I know some people that the reasoning out of the scriptures in that sense would have never moved them toward accepting Christ. They had to see God's love expressed in the person of Christ and his sacrifice. They had to see that in order to come to salvation. And like you said, getting to know somebody, listening to them, knowing what right. motivates them and things like that, I think is a great idea rather than using a cookie-cutter sales approach. We begin to know what way should we approach this person with the gospel. Do they need to hear the love of Christ? Or maybe they simply need to have the fear of hell put into them. Or maybe they need a reasoned approach to see that the scriptures are reasonable, that it makes more sense. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. It makes more sense to believe that God exists than to not believe it. And getting to know somebody would help us, I think, considerably in how to approach them with the gospel message.
Yeah, and sometimes it takes time. It takes to really get to know them, not just a one-time see them and say goodbye, you know.
Well, and that's also a very good point because, you know, in our day and age, we want instant now, everything, instant, right now. I don't want to wait for it. I want it. I want instant results. And
you gotta be patient, like God was patient with us.
Yeah, remember the old TV sets that with the TV tubes in them? Yeah. And you know, I remember when I was growing up, we had an old black and white TV, got three stations. That's right. All three stations. I think it was ABC, NBC, and CBS. And we had three stations. And I can remember there would be a program coming on, and we would come home or we would be outside playing or whatever, and we would come in. And it's like, oh, this program's coming on. And of course, back then, if you didn't see it when it was on, you might never see it again. You didn't have the internet or anything. You didn't have DVDs to watch it on. And so you'd come in, and you're like, oh, no, it's coming on right now. Turn the TV on. And you turn it on, and you had to wait, didn't you? You had to wait for the tubes to warm up. You'd be sitting there going, why is it taking so long? Oh, the program's already started. Look at this. And then finally the tubes would warm up and the picture would start to appear and all this, that, and the other. It certainly taught patience. Then they came out with the instant on feature, which basically meant that the tubes stayed warm. You know, you had current going in there. I remember we went to church one day. We came home We had, as the first instant on TV that we had, and we came home from church and the TV was on. And my dad's like, okay, which one of you kids left the TV on? Who left the TV on before we went to church? It's like, we were all saying, no, we didn't do it. Oh, come on. Somebody left the TV on. It didn't just come on by itself. And he went to turn it off and it didn't turn off.
It's a progression.
Yeah, but I was going to say we had a lightning strike near the house or something, and it went overrode the TV control. And the TV, the only way you could turn on and off after that was to put the plug in the wall or take it out. So,
and how frustrating can it be when you're watching something and all of a sudden it cuts off for some reason?
Yeah, but what I was getting at is, you know, we're used to you turn the TV on, it's on. Boom, there's your program. You want to watch something, you go online, boom, there it is. You don't have to wait. You don't even have to wait to go to the store to buy the DVD. You just go online and boom, there it is. It's delivered to you immediately right there. Yeah, you put your password in or whatever, and boom, there it is. We instant everything. And we expect the gospel to work the same way, and it doesn't. You know, I was out hoeing. I have a little garden patch, and I was hoeing the weeds in it and actually put some more bean seeds out. And as I was out there hoeing, you know, it takes time to do that. And I put the beans in, and I was thinking, man, it'd be nice if they grew fast. When my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, it was amazing. I could put some bean seeds in the ground, and 3 days later, I had seedlings. Absolutely phenomenal. It's because the ground was warm, and it was, I don't know, just the conditions. I'd have beans sprouting in 3 days. It's just amazing. Here, it seems like it takes 3 weeks. Yeah, it's just you put them in the ground, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you get impatient. But, you know, it tells a lot about reaching people with the gospel. Sometimes, before you can even plant the seed of the gospel, you've got to go out there and work the ground up. You've got to share with somebody some of the things that are in the Bible, whether it's sharing the love of Christ, God's love that's shown there, or maybe showing some of the historical accuracy of the scriptures, or maybe some of the scientific principles that are in the scriptures that even now we're just discovering. And as you turn the ground up and get things ready, then you can put that gospel seed in there. And it doesn't always germinate over, instantly. Sometimes it's got to be watered a little bit, and then it's got to begin to germinate. And then finally it begins to grow, and finally you can look at a harvest. But it doesn't happen overnight all the time. But we want it to be.
It took many years for the Lord to get my attention.
Yeah, but we think that we're just going to meet somebody the first time, sit down next to them on a bus stop bench, and in under 5 minutes, I'm going to take this person from not knowing anything about salvation to becoming, a 5-star soul winner, born-again Christian. Instantly.
Yeah. And then, that doesn't happen. Then when they become Christians, they got to be watered.
Exactly. And you know, that's what Jesus was doing here in Matthew chapter 10 when he was giving instructions to his disciples to go out. He was doing that watering phase. He was helping them to grow so that they would be ready, so that when he left them, they would be able to go on and do the great things that they did. They weren't ready to do that right away, and they had Jesus with them.
And it doesn't say, I don't think, but I think Jesus was with the disciples for quite a long time before he said, go out. Because they were more prepared than.
I'm not sure exactly how long it was. I would have to look that up. It wasn't immediately. He didn't just meet the disciples and say the next day, okay, go out on your own. He spent some time with them, and they traveled with him.
He didn't ask them to go out. He commanded them to go out.
Yes,
and he commanded them to go out to the lost sheep of Israel.
Yes. And
which is interesting. He said, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans.
Yeah, and part of that is they had to go where it was a little easier to work first.
Right.
It wasn't until later that God, for instance, sent Paul out as an apostle to the Gentiles. Hey, Terry, we're coming up on the end of this hour here. And so we'll have to wrap this up here before the break there. But this is a good passage, and I would certainly recommend that other people start studying it like you've been here in Matthew chapter 10.
Yeah, it's a growing process. It's a lot to learn in Matthew. I've been spending a lot of time in this book, and it's really been encouraging.
Yeah, well, like the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept. How I passed calculus in college is beyond me, but I did not start calculus immediately. I started much, much earlier with just learning to know my numbers. I can remember a time when I was a little kid, I was afraid to be asked to count because I wasn't sure what came between 12 and 13. You know, I was in fear that the teacher would want me to count something. I thought, is there something between 12 and 13? And then, you know, you learn your numbers, and then you learn to add and subtract and multiply and divide, and then you begin to learn fractions and decimals, and then you branch off into calculus and geometry and trigonometry and logarithms and all that. And you need all of that before you can do calculus, don't you?
No, well, I never had much of an education. I've been meaning, I don't know if I've ever told you that, but I only got grade 10.
Well, but you know, in order to do what you do now, you had to learn things over time, right?
Yeah.
You know, and anybody that's working in a profession, and we just got a couple of minutes, it takes time to learn the things that are needed to be successful in your profession, doesn't it?
Sometimes he calls the simple to confound the wise.
Yeah, exactly. And, well, you know, a college education isn't always necessary and isn't always a good thing. Sometimes some of the smartest people are those that don't take the time to waste their time and money in college. They get right into the business of doing something productive.
Sometimes they're harder to reach out to.
And that is true, too. Well, my dad used to have a saying. He said, that guy had to go to college. He couldn't have got that dumb on his own. So there's some truth to that. But, hey, Terry.
Well, thank you very much for taking my call.
Thank you. And, again, the happy post-Canada Day there. Hey.
Thank you.
And so thanks for calling in each week. We appreciate your calls. And God bless you. And for those listening, stay tuned. We've got another hour to go. And in the next hour, I want to get into a couple of things, including going through the Declaration of Independence, because it's obviously 4th of July coming up. Had a couple of other things that I wanted to get to, which we haven't got to. We had callers here looking at some things that have been happening. And again, if you got a chance to get out and there's a clear spot of the sky, take a look up at the full moon tonight. It's a super moon, and it ought to be pretty impressive. Also want to remind you, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. I've got a program, I've got to get it uploaded from last Friday with Chris Long of the Ohio Christian Alliance, talking about the importance of voting yes on issue 1 on August 8th. So keep that in mind. But stay tuned, we got another hour to go.